Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Let's give a hand to Jesus, amen? He's the superstar here. All right, you may be seated. It's wonderful to be here. Just a few hours ago, I got a text from Pastor Luke, and he just said, I'm boarding the airplane, I'm heading for Israel. And we actually had taken him to Israel about 3 or 4 years ago. And this is now his third trip to Israel, and he is actually strategically leading this team. He's a very strategic part of what 32 pastors, and Pastor Luke is playing a critical and pivotal role. So I'd like just to start by praying for him as he goes to the Holy Land. And you know that God is doing something amazing in Israel. I believe that you know, we're all supposed to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the peace of Israel. And I know that God's going to use Pastor Luke in a strategic way in that nation. So let's just bow our heads and let's pray for him. Father, we thank you for Pastor Luke. Thank you for this tremendous open door for these 32 pastors, many of them millennials, Lord, that are strategically heading to this, to the Holy Land. And Father, we ask you to send your angel ahead of them, prepare their way. We ask you for supernatural encounters with you, Lord, that each of them would catch a passion and a vision for what you have for that nation. Even as you spoke to Pastor Deborah when she was there, and Pastor Luke when he was there, Lord, I pray, speak to each and every one of them. We thank you for this trip and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to give a shout out in August. I believe it is from the 15th to the 25th. We are leading a trip to Israel. Anybody who wants to be a part of that, just go to our website, isom.org, and you can find the navigate to the trips and to the mission trips we go. Amen? Are you ready for the Word of God tonight? And it's always an honor to be in this pulpit. I respect it greatly. I'm a member of this church. Pastor Jim and I are best friends, and we just, you know, no matter how many times that one is here, one always comes to with a tremendous sense of respect, because the Word of God, you know, comes forth from here that transforms and changes our lives. And so to me, it's always an honor to bring the Word of God here, and we're very grateful to be a part of this congregation that honors and loves the Word of God. Most churches have maybe only one service a week, or, you know, maybe only on one day a week, and this church gives you many options so that you will get changed and transformed by the Word of God. Amen? Well, the title of tonight's message is Developing a Loyal Heart. Developing a Loyal Heart. And I'm going to go beyond just a loyal heart, because I want to just cover, you know, many times people say, why does God go to and visit that person? Or why does God give that person dreams and that person gets miracles? And I want God to visit my own life. And all of us, I think, want to experience more of God. And we sometimes wonder, what's the key? What's the formula, the secret to seeing God move in our lives, to see Him doing something spectacular, supernatural, something that's going to you know, really impact us? And I want to just start with a very short scripture from the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And here the Apostle Peter is speaking out, and he's in Cornelius's house, and the Gentiles were not supposed to get the Word of God. And suddenly the power of God visits this house, and God pours out His Spirit, and Peter just opens up his mouth and he says this very simple statement. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I want to just start by saying, God doesn't respect any, like, nobody's like His special child that, you know, they get special favors and you don't get special favors. We're all on a level playing field when it comes to the kingdom of God. And God, when He was visiting the house of Cornelius, even though Cornelius was, you know, a Roman soldier, he had a heart for God. God chose him because of his disposition towards heaven and because of the way he behaved and the way he acted. And I want to look at those qualities that God respects in our lives that causes Him to move in our behalf, causes him to visit us, causes him to show himself to us and reveal himself to us and do things in us and through us. And, you know, so that is really the heart behind this message is, you know, what are the attributes that draw God to your life and what caused God to move on your behalf? Now, the very first one I want to deal with is this issue of a loyal heart. And to set up this particular famous scripture in the Old Testament, the context of the scripture is very, very important. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where we're going to pick up the story. It's an Old Testament king. And the scripture we're going to get to is how God's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth in search of those and to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a loyal heart. So the loyal heart is what God's looking for. But the context of a loyal heart, I want you to see the beginning of this king's life. He had a loyal heart. God routed an army of 1 million people. And we're going to pick up the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The king's name is King Asa. And, you know, he was a young king. He sought God with all of his heart. And then suddenly he got attacked by an army of 1 million people. There's no chance that he could ever, ever overcome this army. And we pick it up in verse 9, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresha. So Asa, King Asa, went out against him. And they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, now this is a heart that's loyal to God. Listen to how his heart comes across. He says, he cries out to the Lord his God and he said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. So we see a king here who's got a loyal heart towards God. Now, you know, just because you have a loyal heart at some stage in your walk with God, and when you start with him or when you're maybe young in your faith, we can change. And we have to watch our heart that our heart stays loyal. All right? We don't want to just start loyal. We need to finish loyal. And now many years have passed, and King Asa's had a very successful reign. And now he's getting towards the end of his life and of his kingdom. And we pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 16. This is two chapters later. And this is much later in his kingdom, much later in his reign. And in verse number 1, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you a silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. In verse number 5, now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Now, he's got this army coming against, or they're messing in his territory. Instead of him doing what he did when he had the army of 1 million, he actually hires pretty much an enemy nation. He does a treaty, and he sends them gold and silver, and sends them, and he says, now break your treaty with these guys and come, and he creates a political type of solution here, and it looks like it works in verse number 5. It says the guy stops building and everything goes on and looks like he has succeeded. But God sends a prophet to the king in verse number 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. And that's when he goes on in verse number 9 and comes up with this famous scripture. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. This issue of a heart being loyal to God. So even though he got a political solution, God says, I'm not going to show myself strong on your behalf, and now you're not going to have the reward that you would have had. But the prophet makes an incredible statement. He says the eyes of God go through the entire earth, searching for one quality. And God says, if I can just find this quality in the human heart, if I can just find a human being who has this quality, I will show myself strong on behalf of that person. I will reveal myself. I will manifest my power in that person. God says, I will show myself strong in that person's behalf. And that quality is this quality of loyalty of heart. And I can just, say that God hasn't changed. He's still searching the earth to find people with this quality. So I want us to kind of look at a little bit about what this quality is in the scriptures. And I don't want this to be misconstrued or misrepresented in terms of what I share. I want us to both, or all of us together, to delve into the word a little bit tonight and just look at this quality of loyalty of heart. Now the word loyal is the Hebrew word shalem. It's pronounced shalem. It's translated these words, complete, safe, peaceful, perfect, whole, and full. Now, I'll just give you some of the translations of this word in the whole Bible, but particularly in the Old Testament. Blameless, it's used. Complete, entire, full, just, perfect, prepared, uncut, whole, wholeheartedly, and wholly devoted. And wholly devoted and full, it's used 27 times, but those ones it's used the most, 4 times each. I'll just give you a few other versions of the Bible that deal with this particular scripture. New American Standard says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And then I like this one. It's the Dahoey Reams Bible. It says, for the eyes of the Lord behold all the earth and give strength to those who with a perfect heart trust him or trust in him. And the meanings of all of these words, they carry the idea of serving God with a sincere heart, a covenant-keeping heart, a single-minded and loyal devotion. It also covers and also conveys the clear idea of serving God with all your heart, with full love, with loyalty, and with integrity. So these are just some of the areas where these words are used, and this particular word shalem is used in the scriptures. Now, this word loyalty to me is an amazing thing. That a number of what can I say about 3 years ago, and many of you may who don't know Lisa and I, our background. We served for many years with the very famous evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. He's a person who's used all over the world, like Billy Graham, but has these massive crusades in Africa and literally has seen up to 1.6 million people in a single meeting. And for 3.5 years, Lisa and I traveled with him. When I was in my maybe second crusade with him, we were in the country of Malawi, and we gather as a team, and Reinhard was used by God to shake the whole nation. I mean, we saw miracles and healings, and we saw God have him speak to the parliament of the country, and it was an amazing, amazing event. But we were gathered as a team, and there was about maybe 30 of us in this room in the middle of Africa, in the city of Blantyre, which is where David Livingstone used to have his headquarters. And we were worshiping God, and as I'm worshiping God, I felt the Lord speak to my heart and say, "You can trust my leadership through Reinhard Bonnke, that this man has a heart that is loyal to God." And from that point onwards, because, you know, I don't give my loyalty easily to people, you know, and none of us should. We should not just, loyalty is not just something you throw around, and loyalty is not something that you give over easily. It needs to be something where you really feel the hand of God speaks to your heart, and you make a decision that you will follow what God has put in your heart to do. And from that point onwards, Lisa and I both, we served Reinhard with all of our hearts. We didn't look at time clocks. We served day and night. We poured our heart and soul in, and we just served him for the season that God had for us there. It was about 3.5 years in Germany that we were together. I traveled the world with Reinhard. I produced about 10 or 11 documentary programs, pieces for Christian television all over the world. I helped to make his ministry famous, to get the miracles and healings out to the world. And, you know, I just did it. I did it because God called me, and I knew that I was in the place where God had me, and I knew that I did it with all my heart. And then there was the time Lisa and I did 2 10-day fasts, and we sought God, and God said, "No, I'm calling you to go and help the pastors. All these people are getting saved. Now you need to help the shepherds." And we've been obedient to that, and we've now have schools all over the world. But, you know, I left Reinhard. It was heartbreaking for me. He was a spiritual father to me. And I didn't hear much from Reinhard for many, many years. 25 years later, I got a call in my office just a few years ago. And my secretary says, "Reinhard Bonnke's on the phone." And she's just so excited. She's just like, "I want to speak to this man of God." And she says, can I answer it? And just, can I talk to him just a little bit, and then I'll put him through to you. I said, "Okay, just, put Reinhard through." And I was sort of shocked. Why am I hearing from Reinhard? And Reinhard comes on the phone, and it was just like I was back with him from 25 years before. And he said, "Baron," he says, "I have another a person who wants to, an anonymous donor who wants to sow into a faithful ministry. And he has asked me to recommend people that I believe would be good soil. And he said, I want to recommend your ministry." 25 years later, that loyalty with which I served him came back, and they sowed $50,000 into our ministry at a very critical time. And I knew that it was to do with the heart of loyalty with which I served Reinhard. And I really believe that it was God showing himself strong because of that quality that was in, our lives when Lisa and I served Reinhard. Now, many, many times loyalty will be tested, all right? And loyalty is not something that, I'll be loyal, but then, very often things happen in life that really severely test loyalty. I want to just look at the story of Ruth just very briefly. We're going to look at one scripture there. Many of you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, and she became the great 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 grandmother of King David. But Ruth was from a foreign nation. She was not an Israelite. She was just a woman from the tribe of Moab, and she was off in a foreign country. And we see that Ruth is her mother-in-law Naomi and her husband. They went and they moved to a foreign country. They had their two sons. They went to the land of Moab, and each of the sons married Moabite woman. And and then tragedy struck the family, because tragedy can strike any person, can strike any family. And so, we get this horrific situation where Naomi's husband dies, and then Ruth, who's her daughter-in-law, her husband, which is Naomi's son, he dies, And then the other son dies as well. And Naomi is basically left with two daughter-in-laws and a very bitter life, a very, very tragic situation, a very, very, it's a devastating situation. And pretty much sometimes things happen to people and others sort of like, you know what, I'm just staying away from you because everybody dies around you. Or they have some sort of like, you know, well, if things aren't going that great with you, that's my loyalty goes that far, but I don't want to hang around too much because, you know, things aren't that great with you. Many people, I'd say, are fair weather friends. They are people who, they hang around you when everything's good. But loyalty doesn't get manifested until things go bad, until things until tragedy strikes and things happen. And that's when you can really, really see who are true friends and who are people who have a true loyal heart. And so the Naomi says to the two daughter-in-laws, listen, I got nothing to offer you. You know, I got no more kids that I can give you. And you know what? Just go back to your people and make a life of yourself. And look, she actually changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. She says, I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to the people, you know, that I came from. And you know what? Just go on with your life. And the first daughter-in-law, she leaves. She says, you're right. I'm not hanging around you. I'm leaving. And then the Bible says that Ruth makes this statement. And here's a loyal heart. Okay? This is a lady who's not one of the children of Israel. She's from a foreign tribe. She's not even part of the covenant that God's made with his people. But Ruth makes this statement. He says, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And we see this heart that is just saying, Naomi, I don't care what has happened to you. I'm loyal to you and to your God. I know your God is the true God, and I am going to be loyal to the covenant that he has with you, and I've joined my heart to you. And there's this incredible loyalty that's demonstrated by this woman by the name of Ruth. I believe this is the quality that caused Ruth to end up marrying Boaz, that ended up helping her to become the great-great-grandmother of King David. And beyond that, she became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, because God loves this quality so, so greatly. And where he sees it, he oversteps her genealogy, oversteps her background, oversteps her, you know, her natural tendencies. She oversteps everything else, because when God sees this quality, it moves him on your behalf. Yes. Amen. We see this with King David and Jonathan. I'm just going to read a short scripture. We'll throw it up there in 1 Samuel 20. David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. They were loyal to each other. It says, at last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace. We have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. And there was this incredible bond between David and Jonathan. And even though Jonathan was, you know, his father was King Saul, and who tried to kill David, this bond of loyalty between David and Jonathan has become something which has become part of even our culture, a David and Jonathan type of relationship, because of the tremendous loyalty. Even years after Jonathan died, David said, find me any of Jonathan's children. And he took Mephibosheth, who was a child who was handicapped, had been dropped when he was a kid. And David took that young boy and he brought him to his table and said, because of Jonathan, you will eat at my table every single day, and you'll be like one of my sons until you die, until I pass away. I will be loyal to you, and I will be loyal to your family forever. Amen. Now, this small scripture is a very interesting one. It's actually from Proverbs 19:22. I think we're going to have them go back. And it's a fantastic scripture. And I took it from the New Living Translation because I like it so much. But it actually says these words, loyalty makes a person attractive. Loyalty makes a person attractive. Now, you know, It's a quality that is so endearing. It's a quality that, you know, is so powerful and so endearing that it draws people to it. When loyalty is really, really shown, and sometimes it manifests in very, you know, hard situations, but it's an attractive quality. And I want to just share this about, we're going to put up a thing here about this is an actual true story. And when we were in Tokyo, in Japan, we actually saw this dog. And we see here, the name of the dog is Hakito, all right? And this dog was Japanese. It was faithful to its master. And we should be able to put up some pictures here. We see here behind here, bronze statue can be found outside one of Tokyo's main metro stations. This dog used to meet his master at a certain spot every evening when he came back from work. His master was a teacher and a professor by the name of Professor Yuno, a professor of agriculture at the University of Tokyo. One day at work, Professor Yuno had a brain hemorrhage and died. He never returned home after that, but the dog for the next 9 years would appear at that same spot every night at the same time that train would arrive. And the people of Japan have erected 3 bronze statues of Hakito, and the story of the dog's loyalty has inspired at least 2 major movies. And there's something about, I mean, just this one dog that, you know, for 9 years, even though its master never came back and never ever appeared, until that dog passed away, it never ever missed at that time of the evening. It was there waiting for its master. There's something incredibly attractive that it caused the people of Japan to erect these statues and you know, it inspired 2 movies, because loyalty, that quality, it's attractive. No matter where you see it and where you see it manifest, it's a tremendous, tremendous inspiration. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus compares the loyalty of a shepherd with the loyalty of a hireling, all right? Now, loyalty is an amazing quality. It's primarily our loyalty to God. That's number one. Our loyalty to God is got to be supersede. And, you know, I've often served other people, and I've even had God actually rebuke me for serving another person's vision more than my loyalty to God's vision. And sometimes, you know, we can get our loyalties kind of messed up sometimes, and we have to be careful of that. But primarily, our loyalty is to serve Him. And we cannot do anything that violates His word. Now, even a person like Joseph in the Old Testament, who, you know, he's under a master, he's under Potiphar, he's under Pharaoh, but when he was under Potiphar, you know, Potiphar's wife is you know, has authority over him and is trying to get him to sleep with her. And he refuses, because even though he has a loyalty to his master, his loyalty to God is always higher than the loyalty to his master. And you've got to understand that your loyalty to God is number one. It can never ever be subjected, and nobody else can supersede God's place of your loyalty to Him first in any part of your life. Amen? But then Jesus talks about that we also have a loyalty to, you know, the authorities that God places in our lives, and we serve them to the best of our ability, and we do our best to serve where God places us. And, you know, there are seasons within that. You know, God's called us for those years with Reinhardt, and then God said, oh, clearly he moved us to the next season. But while God called us to that, we obeyed it and followed that season. We were loyal to God and to the person we were serving while God placed us in that place of being under that authority. And so many people, they get confused about this particular area. Now, a number of years ago, I heard of a lady evangelist, a tremendous woman of God. She does crusades, or she used to do crusades all across the United States. And she was greatly used by God out in evangelizing and preaching and organizing big campaigns and events. And she had, you know, a staff in her office that sort of manned the phones and that did donations and did organizing of her campaigns. And she had six ladies in her office that were very, very, you know, they were well paid. And she, you know, treated them the best that she knew how, but every time she came back from these crusades, came back into her office, there was a terrible atmosphere. I mean, they were just backbiting and fighting, and they were just treating each other mean, and they were jealous at each other, and there was all kinds of competition and controlling, and I mean, it was just bizarre. And so she really did not, she just didn't like coming back to her office, and she said, God, what do? I'm paying them well, I'm looking after them, I'm doing the best I know how. And she came back one day, and the Holy Spirit gave her wisdom. And she gathered those six employees together and she said, you know what, I know I've been able to compensate you, but I felt like God spoke to me that all of you are welcome to continue to work for my ministry. But she said, from this point onwards, I'm afraid that you're going to have to do it as a volunteer from this point forward. And these six ladies looked at her, all right. Five out of the six, I mean, they were furious. They went back to their desks. They got a cardboard box. They took all their stuff that they had put, their pictures of their families and stuff, and they poured it into the box, and they stormed out of the office. They put their box into their cars. They screeched their tires, and they left out the parking lot. The sixth lady came to this evangelist, and she said, you know, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to take care of my children. I don't know how I'm going to take care of the needs that I have in my life. But she said, God called me to work for you. And she said, I'm going to continue to work for you, even if I have to do it as a volunteer. And this evangelist said back to this lady, she said, you just got rehired, and I've just increased your salary. Amen? Because she was the only one there with a loyal heart, with a heart that was there for the right reasons, who had that disposition that God wants to honor. And let me tell you, God will test it. He will test our loyalty. And so Jesus talks about the difference in loyalty between a hireling and a shepherd. There's two different loyalties. Because a hireling is, you know, yeah, he'll do the job, he'll feed the sheep, he'll take care, but when the trials come and when the enemy comes, there's nowhere to be found that person who's a hireling. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus shows us the heart of a shepherd. A shepherd that is willing to give his life, he's willing to do whatever, he's willing to do everything he knows how to protect the sheep. And I believe God wants us to have that type of loyal disposition to the people that are under our care. And with that, also to say that nobody, even Jesus, you know, bats 100%, because you look at Judas, that, you know, as much as Jesus, the Son of God, was covering and overseeing and sowing into him, at the end of the day, Judas made his own choices. Yes. So we extend loyalty, but we don't always get back loyalty. It's not always the case. But I just want you to remember that as you look at the shepherd. Just a few things about a shepherd. A shepherd, it cares, they're willing to fight, to protect, to love, and even to die for the sheep. The hireling doesn't care, but runs from trouble, is only interested in themselves. And I believe God wants us as believers to develop the heart of a shepherd. That's what God wants from us. Amen? Amen. A loyal heart is a vulnerable heart. It can be wounded because you keep it tender, because you always believe, because you never quit. You never stop caring. You never stop loving. You never stop trying. When God sees that kind of heart and he's looking for it, then he moves into action on your behalf. God will reward a loyal heart. It may not happen immediately, but let me tell you, down the generations, a person who serves God with a loyal heart will be rewarded, and God will move on that person's behalf and God will show himself strong and powerful. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand if God's... Now, I'm just going to touch on a handful of other things that draw God to you. We're not going to even go into details here. I'm just going to touch on these areas because if loyalty draws God to you, I'm going to give you a few other things. You can just maybe just write them down. You can maybe do a study. We don't have time to go into these ones, but I want to give you a few things else that will draw God to you. All right? These are things that God's looking for in our lives, and when he sees them, he moves in our behalf. So loyalty is number one and is the most important to me. But number two is faith. All right? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is something that when God sees faith, it moves him. All right? And it puts him on your behalf. Number three is when you diligently seek God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when a person diligently sets their heart and seeks God and puts their heart after, God cannot keep away from that. He draws him to, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whenever you have persistence, whenever you seek and you knock and you ask, God will move on your behalf. The next one I want to touch on is just humility. Humility attracts God to us, all right? The Bible says in James 4, verse 6, it goes on and it says here, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when you have a proud disposition towards God or to your fellow person or fellow human, then God resists you. But if you humble yourself and you make a decision, God, I'm going to humble myself under your hand, God, it says, he resists the proud, but he floods grace to a person who has got a humble spirit. Amen? Amen. Number five, God is attracted to obedience and sacrifice. He's attracted to it. Abraham's the greatest example of that. And we were in Israel a few months back, end of last year. And, we were at a place where it was a Leah return center. And one of our team, was so moved by the ministry that we were working, that we were visiting and that we were there, that this brother took off his wedding ring and he went forward and he placed it in the hands of the person who was leading the ministry. He said, I'm sewing this. And I found out later that it wasn't just any wedding ring. He took 3 years to pay for that wedding ring. It was worth $10,000. And he took it off in the middle of that scene and he just went forward and he placed it on. And I thought, just an act of sacrifice are so powerful. They attract God into our lives. Prayers and giving attract God to us. We started off in Cornelius's household. This Roman centurion, when the angel came to him and said, why are you going? This is the first Gentile to receive the Lord and to receive salvation, really, was Cornelius. And why? What was the quality in Cornelius? He wasn't a perfect human being, but the angel says to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms, your prayers and your giving. You don't think that God's not touched by it. When you have a heart of prayer and you have a heart of giving, God's heart is touched. And so this Gentile, God said, he searched through the world and he said, okay, that's the guy I'm going to reveal to the Gentile world. That's the first believer that's going to be among them. He chose Cornelius because of prayers and giving. Number seven, gratitude attracts God to us. There's a thing called the Happiness Hour. It's a radio show by the name of Dennis Prager. He does this hour-long program every week, and it's called the Happiness Hour. And he's been doing it for 18 years. And I was fascinated just recently. I heard him make the statement. He said, I've been doing this Happiness Hour where people call in and give the secret of their happiness, why they're happy, what causes their happiness in their lives. And he said, I have never in 18 years ever come across a single person who was happy who was not grateful. When your heart is grateful, it attracts the happiness of God. Yeah. So having a gratitude is something, and we see there the 10 lepers that got healed in Luke 17, and they return, and only one of them comes back and is grateful for it. Jesus says, where's the other nine? God often does miracles in our lives, and so often we don't come back and really have an attitude of gratitude towards what he's done for us. Number eight, acts of love attract God to us. God respects acts of love. You look in the story of the woman with the alabaster jar, and she comes and she takes a year's worth of her pay, this act of love, and she breaks this alabaster jar full of this incredible perfume that's so incredibly valuable, an entire year's worth of pay, in today's terms, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 worth of oil. And she breaks it, and they criticize her because, oh, it's a waste. And Jesus says, don't touch her. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this story will be told to honor this woman because of the act of sacrifice that she did. And she got the attention of the Son of God, and her name and words came into the heart of Scripture, and it still speaks to us today. Amen? Yeah. Right priorities attract God to us. Seek first God's kingdom, and everything else will follow. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will follow. Right priorities will attract God to you. And finally, generosity attracts God. Amen. And here, you know, these people are putting in a lot of money into the offering, and the poor widow comes over with just two little tiny mites, or two tiny coins, like two pennies. And she puts these last pennies of her life into the offering. And Jesus is like attracted to it. He's drawn to it. He calls his disciples, says, I want to show you. Look at that. And they're like, what? She just put two pennies in. What are you talking about? It's nothing. Not going to help anybody. Jesus said, I see her heart. She put in the very last of everything she had. She gave it to God. God said, that attracted my heart to her. And it made something that God, you know, was attracted to her in her life. Now, I'm just going to close this out with a final story here. Because these elements that I've just given you 10 different things that attract God to your life. If you can develop these qualities in your life, you're going to have a life that God is attracted to. God's going to do miracles on your behalf. He's going to do things in your life. If you can develop these qualities, none of us have them all, and none of us have arrived in these areas. All we know is that these are things that God puts before us, and I know that if we develop these in our lives, God will show himself strong. God will show up for us. Amen? But they are the same elements that attract us to God. They are the same elements that attract us to God. Because Jesus showed us loyalty, the heart of a shepherd. He showed us that quality. He showed us faith. He showed us persistence and a diligent heart towards God in everything he did. He showed us perfect humility. He showed us obedience and sacrifice. He demonstrated prayer and giving. He gave his life. He demonstrated gratitude. He demonstrated acts of love. He was an act of love his whole life. He demonstrated right priorities. And then God loved the world so much, he gave. The generosity of heaven, God didn't give something secondary. He gave everything. He gave heaven's best. He gave heaven's greatest. He gave heaven's most precious. He gave heaven's absolute ultimate. There is no greater gift that God could have given to the planet Earth and to us as human beings than his Son, Jesus Christ. No greater gift. And those qualities, when we see that, and we see that in Jesus, and we see it in his life, that's what it draws our hearts and attracts us to him. So I want to close with this story. I got it from the book, Stories for the Extreme Teen's Heart. And its author's unknown, but it's written from a first-person perspective. In 1967, while I was taking a class in photography at the University of Cincinnati, I became acquainted with a young man named Charles Murray, who was also a student at the school and training for the Summer Olympics of 1968 as a high diver. Charles was very patient with me as I would speak to him for hours about Jesus Christ and how he had saved me, Charles was not raised in a home that attended any kind of church, so all that I had to tell him was a fascination to him. He even began to ask questions about forgiveness of sin. Finally, the day came that I put a question to him. I asked if he had realized his own need of a redeemer and if he was ready to trust Christ as his own Savior. I saw his countenance fall and the guilt in his face, but his reply was a strong no. In the days that followed, he was quiet, and often I felt that he was avoiding me until I got a phone call from him. He wanted to know where to look in the New Testament for some verses that I had given to him about salvation. I gave him the references to several passages, and I asked if I could meet with him. He declined my offer and thanked me for the scripture. I could tell that he was greatly troubled, but I did not know where he was or how to help him. Because he was training for the Olympic Games, Charles had special privileges at the university pool facilities. Sometime between 10:30 and 11 p.m. that night, he decided to go and swim and practice a few dives. It was a clear night in October and the moon was big and bright. The university pool was housed under a ceiling of glass panes, so the moon shone brightly across the top of the wall in the pool area. Charles climbed to the highest platform to take his first dive. At that moment, the Spirit of God began to convict him of his sins. All the scriptures he had read, all the occasions of witnessing to him about Christ flooded his mind. He stood on the platform backwards to make his dive, and he spread his arms to gather his balance. And he looked up to the wall and saw his own shadow caused by the light of the moon. His shadow was in the shape of a cross. He could bear the burden of sin no longer. His heart broke and he sat down on the platform and asked God to forgive him and save him. He trusted Jesus Christ 20-some feet in the air. Suddenly, the lights in the pool area came on. The attendant had come in to check the pool. As Charles looked down from his platform, he saw an empty pool that had been drained for repairs. You know, when he looked at that cross, and when we look at that cross, we see everything that draws our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. We see the sacrifice that he made. We see his humility. We see his love. We see his obedience. We see all of these qualities, and greatest of all, his loyalty for us. He loved us so much, he was willing to completely give his life and to lay down. The Bible says that no greater love has any human being than this, that a person lay down their life for their friend. And the Bible says that Jesus did that for us.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.